We started Advent early, and we've started it early because the actual season of Advent falls in that time between Thanksgiving and Christmas where we're so busy celebrating that sometimes we miss out on the anticipation of Advent. And so we're starting Advent early that we would get in on some of this longing and this desiring and this desperation for the Lord to come and to act and to save. And so we've gone back here. This will be the third week now on Habakkuk, the prophet from the Old Testament, one of the prophets of Israel, to kind of get in on his experience, to identify with what he was going through, what his world was like, and to identify with what God said to him, because we find that God's promises and God's calling on Habakkuk's life really are God's promises to us and his calling for us as well. So we're going to wrap up Habakkuk chapter 3 today. You might remember how this started. Habakkuk looked around the world he lived in, and he didn't like what he saw, and so he asked the Lord two questions. He asked him, why? Have you ever asked the Lord why? And he asked the Lord, how long? I wonder if you've asked the Lord how long. Why and how long? And in his grace, the Lord did not really answer either of those questions. He didn't really answer the why or the how long. What he answered was the how do I keep on living in the midst of a world that's messed up like this? And I just think that observation is worth pausing upon for a moment. God doesn't always answer the questions that you and I have. He's happy to hear them. He answers what we need to have answered. He gives us what we need to know. There's what I'd like to know, and then there's what the Lord knows that I need to know. And so the Lord really has been dealing with Habakkuk at that level. How to go on. Not how to figure it all out, but how to go on. And so the answer the Lord gave to Habakkuk is this. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That's how to keep on going in this world. And we talked together a couple weeks ago how that really is who Jesus is in his essence. Jesus is the righteous will live by faith. And because Jesus lived that way and died that way and lives again forever that way, you and I can live that way. The righteous will live by faith. We can do that because of who he is and what he has done. And he dwells in us by his Spirit. And so the answer for us is, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. He makes it possible for us to live by faith. So when we see stuff around us that we don't like Habakkuk did, we live by faith. The righteous live by faith. The other layer of concern that Habakkuk had, we looked at last week. And Habakkuk's concern is that the bad guys seem to be winning. The bad guys look like they're winning the day. And that was concerning to Habakkuk. It's concerning to us. Habakkuk was particularly upset about the king of Babylon. But his complaint doesn't just deal with the king of Babylon. His complaint deals with anyone and everyone who's puffed up and obsessed with their own glory and exploiting others for the sake of their own gain and full of idolatry. The king of Babylon was all those things, and there have been many others throughout history that still continue to be those things. And if we're honest, sometimes, in a few ways, we can be those things. So when Habakkuk cried out to the Lord, the bad guys are winning, the Lord responded in this way. He said, don't worry about the king of Babylon, I'm paraphrasing now, because the earth will not be filled with his glory. The Lord says, the earth will be filled with my glory, with the knowledge of my glory as the waters cover the sea. And then he followed it up and said, I am in my temple. Be silent before me. That was the Lord's response. The obituaries will not read well for those who are obsessed with themselves. The bad guys who are getting away with it. The final word on them will not be good. But my glory will fill the earth, the Lord told Habakkuk. And I'm in my temple, so be still before me. And we talked last week about when Jesus came to earth in that manger, the Lord was taking up residence in his temple in a profound way in the midst of his creation. And then after Jesus died on that cross for our sins and rose from the grave to defeat death forever, he has ascended on high and he sent us his Spirit. And the Bible says that we are a temple of his Spirit. His glory dwells in us. That's pretty exciting. This means, if we're to translate Habakkuk into New Testament terms, this means that if the glory of the Lord is dwelling in us, we have an opportunity to be still before Him and to know His glory in every fiber of our being and every corner of our hearts in advance of His glory being known to every nook and cranny of creation. You think about that? We have the opportunity to know His glory in us even while His glory is not yet known in every corner of creation. So be silent before me. That's part of this righteous will live by faith. Those were the Lord's responses. And now we come to Habakkuk's response. And Habakkuk is going to sing a song. You know, that's the way we do. We hear a sermon, we sing a song. Habakkuk has heard from the Lord. He's going to sing a song. And so all of Habakkuk 3 really is a psalm. It didn't make it into the actual book that we call Psalms, but that's what this is here. So we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 3, all of it today, to finish up this study of Habakkuk together. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And I'll just stop right there to tell you that Shigionoth is a musical term, and we don't know what that means. And Young Kyung's not here this morning, so we have no hope of knowing what that means. But just trust him, it's some sort of musical thing. The psalm really starts here in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand, where His power was hidden. Plague went before Him. Pestilence followed His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Habakkuk's faith would become ours in a deeper and more real way today. Holy Spirit, come and apply this in our hearts and give us deep joy in the name of Jesus. Amen. That is a strange kind of joy that Habakkuk talks about. Did you catch those last few verses? It's a strange kind of joy. Habakkuk is talking about a joy that he intends to keep having even if there's no more figs in the trees. There's no more grapes in the vines. There's no more olives in the grove. There's no more crops in the field. There's no more sheep or cows in the barn. Even if there's no food on the table and no identifiable food sources anywhere else, he is going to rejoice in the Lord. Even if it becomes famine to the point of death, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. That's a strange kind of joy, isn't it? I mean, we often have joy when things are going well, and we got lots of stuff and we're doing okay, and circumstances are good. But Habakkuk, who has already complained to the Lord about how bad things already are, says, now that I've heard from the Lord, even if things get that bad, like deadly bad, like we could die, we don't know where our food's going to come from bad, even then, I will rejoice in God my Savior. That is a strange kind of joy. A strange kind of joy. Maybe though, we don't understand joy super well. We don't understand how you can have joy with bad circumstances without having stuff. But maybe we don't have the right view. At least I can speak for myself. Maybe I don't have the right view of circumstances or of stuff. I think I've shared with some of you before something that happened to Liz and to me when we were at seminary in Kentucky. We had already been there a year or two, and they were doing new student orientation. And so the new students were in there, and they had all the stuff they make you do all day when you have new student orientation. But they wanted to have some sort of fellowshipy thing go on at the end of it. So they asked for volunteers, and we in our apartment hosted a small group of new students for ice cream and brownies and, hey, how you doing? And so they came in, they did that. And I remember it was a mixture of American students and international students who were there. And some of us had been around and the others were new. And one of the new international students said, having looked at the brownies and the ice cream and looking out the window across the street at the beautiful buildings on the campus of the college across the street, he said to us, to those of us who are from this country, he said, how do you have faith here? You have everything. He said, how do you have faith here? You have everything. I don't remember what I said. I have no idea what I said. I just remember what he asked. How do you have faith here? You have everything. That struck me initially. It still strikes me as opposite of what I would think. I would think, asking him, whatever country he was from, how do you have faith there? You have so little. I mean, there's a good chance, if we were to compare notes, that he knows suffering, that he knows a lack of resources, that he knows persecution, that he knows all sorts of things that I really can't relate to because I've always had food on the table. And the only time I haven't eaten has been by choice, right? I mean, we have a lot of stuff. I've enjoyed a lot of things. I really can't relate to how little he's probably used to having. And so my question would be, how do you have faith? You have so little. I mean, wouldn't you doubt the goodness of God if you had that little? And yet he was sitting there in our apartment, which to me was small, and looked out the window and said, you have everything here. How in the world do you have faith? Maybe our perspective needs to change on our things. Think about some of the lines that are in Scripture, in the New Testament. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not sometimes. In everything, give thanks. Or consider, rejoice in the Lord always. We got a song about that one, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, give thanks. These lines in Scripture, and there are others like them, are written by and written to people who have far less than you and I have, materially speaking, as far as stuff, material, wealth. They have far less than most of us have. And yet they say, in everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. In most cases, those folks who were originally the audiences of Scripture, they were facing harder circumstances than we are. Do you remember who wrote, rejoice in the Lord always? That was Paul. Remember what his situation was? I could be executed any day now. Rejoice in the Lord always. So the Scripture is calling us to a kind of thankfulness, a kind of contentment, a kind of joy that is possible even if most everything seems to be going on wrongly and I don't have a lot of stuff. We talk about Habakkuk here. Habakkuk is the bad end of the spectrum, the hard end of the spectrum. There's no food on the table. We don't know where our next meal is coming from. Consider this, though, from Psalm 4. This is David, and he's talking about the other end of the spectrum. He says, you have filled my heart with greater joy, talking of the Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. You filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. We've looked at that passage before in another context. David is saying the harvest in the spring went super well with all the grain. The harvest later in the year with all the grapes went super well. You've got more grain and more wine than you know what to do with. And the Lord has given me a joy that's better than that. Like, whatever your joy is that comes from the best circumstances you've ever had, the harvest was plentiful, you had an abundance and everything was going splendidly. David says, I've got a joy that was better than that. And then Habakkuk picks up on that and says, even if we have nothing, even if we have no harvest at all and no animals in the pen, I've got that joy. So the scripture is describing for us a type of joy that endures up here, and it can't be gobbled up by our circumstances. When everything is going well, there's some kind of joy that's even better than that. And when everything falls apart and goes terribly, that joy is undaunted. That's the kind of joy that's being described here. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and boy did he, and I know what it is to have plenty. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What did he say? How can he do it? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He knew this, this joy, this contentment, this gratitude, and he knew it in all situations, right? The baptistry is warm, the baptistry is cold, doesn't matter. I still have this joy. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, it's still possible for us to have it. Do you want that? Because if you're not interested, we'll just stop right here and go home and eat lunch. Are you interested in a joy that transcends circumstances? Are you interested in a joy that's just there, even if, and we all will do this at different times, we're walking through seasons of sorrow and of grief and of anger and of neediness and of difficulty? Do you want a joy that transcends all of that? Habakkuk found it. Habakkuk, who started in the place of why, Lord? How long, Lord? Come on, Lord. He started in that place and he ends with this place of joy. How do we have that according to what we just read? We have that joy because God has come and God will come again. That's the basis for Habakkuk's joy. God has come and God will come again. God has come to save his people. And God is coming. I should say is coming rather than will come. Is coming to save his people again. That is the essence of Habakkuk's joy. God has come. He's coming again. Look at some of these things back in our passage from Habakkuk 3. In verse 3 there, he says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. You say, where in the world are those places? Those places came to be representative of Israel's journey from Sinai, Mount Sinai. You remember that? Into the promised land. Those are representative of their journey from Sinai through the wilderness into the promised land. And if you look at some of the other references here, this whole chapter is kind of nebulous. It seems to refer to a lot of stuff the Lord did. But you see references here to the Lord having his bow and his arrow, and the Lord having his chariots and his horses, and the Lord bringing plagues. And remember, all that language reminds us of God's victory over Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? Pharaoh and the king of Babylon aren't very much different, are they? You're talking about a puffed up, self-obsessed, self-glorifying, exploiting of the weak and vulnerable, idolatrous. We got the same guy. And God came before. Habakkuk is encouraged by this. The people were enslaved for 400 years, brutally oppressed. And they were crying out, why, Lord? And how long, O Lord? And the Lord came and saved them. And he overthrew the seemingly invincible Pharaoh and brought his people through the sea, ended up settling them in a good land flowing with milk and honey. God came to save his people when they were in trouble. He came to save them and delivered them. There's some other little hints in here of other things the Lord did. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. You say, Cushan, Midian, what are these? These are some of the enemies that Israel had. These are both mentioned in the book of Judges. So you might remember the people get into the land and everything doesn't just go swimmingly forever. They've got enemies who are threats to them. And the Lord delivers them and delivers them again, even though they don't deserve it. That's good news for us. Habakkuk is remembering, wait a minute, the Lord came before and delivered his people. The Lord came again and delivered his people. This is who he is. This is what he does. Every time the people of God get to the why, Lord, how long, O Lord, he comes and he saves. And so Habakkuk gets to this point. He says, you came out to deliver your people, so I will wait patiently. That's the place where Habakkuk is. You came before to deliver, so I'm going to wait patiently, expecting that you're going to come and deliver again. This is what his joy is grounded in. God came before to save his people. Let me tell you about it. You can go and read example of the Lord coming to save his people. Habakkuk says, he's come before, and I'm waiting for him to come again. That's why I have this joy. This joy, even if we run out of food and we die because of it. I've got a joy because God has come and God will come again. That is Advent right there. That's the season of Advent, what it's all about. God has come before. Jesus Christ came to this earth in a manger. We believe that he came, and we also confess that he's coming again. He's coming again. And when he comes again, there'll be a great resurrection of all of his people. He'll redeem all of creation. He's going to set everything right. It'll be wonderful. He has come, and he's coming again. And this is why we do the exercise of Advent. We go back and identify with Habakkuk, who a long time ago was waiting for the Lord to come into his messed up situation and save him. And now we are in a world that's not much different than Habakkuk's, and we are longing again, Lord, come and save, come and save. And we have the same assurance that the God who has come to save his people in the past, decisively through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, that God is coming again. Except we've got one more layer to the story, which is better. Because, as we said, after his death and resurrection, and Jesus ascends on high, he sends his Spirit to us, and his Spirit dwells in us. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So our joy is grounded not just in the fact that the Lord has come and will come again, but that he's with us right now. The most requested psalm, in my experience at funerals, is Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he's with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He's come before to save his people. He's coming again to save his people. And he's with me right now. And that is joy. God is with me. That's joy. It's all about his presence, after all. You remember when the Lord was talking to Abraham, he says, I am your shield, your very great reward. It seems to me that at face value, the text says that God is the reward. It's not the stuff. It's not the setting of things right. It's God, and his presence is the reward. And God is present with us right now. We have that joy. You will probably have an opportunity this week with Thanksgiving to remember some specific things that you're thankful for. To remember some stuff that you're thankful for. You're grateful for some blessings, for some gifts. And that's good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and it's good to give God thanks for good stuff and good circumstances. We don't want to not give him thanks for that. But there's a chance that some of us in this room today, if not already, by Thursday, might find ourselves in a position where I'm just not feeling that Thanksgiving. My situation is hard. It's difficult. It's wrong. It's bad. It's not the way it ought to be. And in that place, the Lord invites us to remember these things. That he has come to save his people, that he is coming again, and that he's with us right now. And his intent in giving us those promises is that we might have kind of joy that transcends the whole, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm scared, things are good, but a joy that really is deep because God has got this and he's with me and he will save his people. We're going to close with a song in just a moment here, Blessed Be Your Name. This is a song that our praise team has sung before. When I was a student at Taylor, I had a friend named Brian. And Brian was one of our chapel leaders. He was one of the leaders of a worship team. We had these student-led bands that rotated who led worship in chapel. And Brian's dad died while we were students at college. And when he came back, the first song that he led us in worship in was this song. And you'll see why it's special in a moment. And when he's up there singing and crying and barely getting through it, but we knew the words, we're singing, it was one of those moments that's both painful and beautiful at the same time. But it's testimonies like his, being able to sing praise in the midst of that deep grief, that shows me that this sort of thing Habakkuk is talking about isn't some pipe dream long ago, far away, you know, one guy figured it out. This "yet I will rejoice" is possible for us even now. Jesus, by his Spirit, gives it to us. So I invite you to receive this song as an opportunity to sing this kind of joy. I'm going to pray, and then Bill and our musicians are going to come lead us. Father, we thank you that you have come to save your people. And we thank you for this beautiful book that tells us story upon story upon story of how you came to save your people out of our despair. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came at Christmas in that manger. And we thank you for all that you accomplished on this earth with your death and your resurrection. We thank you for your Spirit you've given us. We pray, Lord Jesus, right now that you'd come as we sing and fill our hearts with the assurance that you are coming again and that you are with your people and that you love us with a steadfast love. We pray, Lord, that this song will be our thanksgiving offering to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're welcome to stand as we sing or come and kneel and pray if you'd like. Whatever posture the Lord leads you to, we worship together. Saying that like you mean it. Thank you. Let's pray together before I pronounce the benediction. Father, take this joy and make it to be more than words on a page. But I pray especially for those who are walking through deep stuff right now that this joy would become real. And as we walk out of the building this day, we would know your joy, that you're with us and you are coming to save us. And now receive this benediction. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Go in peace.